Romans chapter 16, and then put a marker in Habakkuk chapter 3, because we're going to go to Habakkuk a little bit later on in the service. But Habakkuk is one of those books to where if you tell people to turn to it right at the crucial point in the message, half the people in the congregation didn't even know there was a book called Habakkuk. They think you're telling them to go smoke a cigarette. And so, if you find it now, and you put a marker in it now, when I say turn to it, you're going to be right there. No problem. You say, I am there. So Romans chapter 16. Is everybody, you got your marker in Habakkuk chapter 3. You haven't found it yet. Okay. Everybody's found Habakkuk at this point, I hope. And you know, if you have trouble with these books, go to the Bible bookstore and buy those little sticky tabs to put on your pages that stick out so you can find these books real quickly. All right, your marker is in Habakkuk chapter 3. Now you are in Romans chapter 16. And together we are going to read Romans chapter 16, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's read that again. That's good. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What we're going to do here over the next few weeks is take a look in Scripture and study the topic of grace. We're going to take a look at grace and find out what it is, what it isn't, how it works, how it doesn't work, where you get it, where it comes from, and what you do with it when you get it, and so on and so forth. We're just going to take a real interesting look at the topic of grace. And I know some people would say, well, Pastor, grace, I mean, that's just one of those kind of things. How long can you preach on grace? Well, let me tell you, by the time we are finished with this, you are going to have seen some things in God's Word about grace some of you have never seen before. You're going to have a new understanding about grace and what it is and how it works and what its purpose is. And you're going to have, hopefully, a better appreciation of grace. And for most of you, and I know for me in the preparation of this, my thinking about grace completely changed. I have a new perspective of grace and what it's all about. And I just want to say this right at the very beginning. Grace is a spiritual force, a spiritual power emanating from God. Grace is a spiritual force or a spiritual power that emanates from God. Now, what we have done over the years is heard teaching and preaching about grace to where we take grace and we put it on the same level or equate it with mercy, compassion, forgiveness, loving kindness, things like that. You know what I'm saying? You say, well, grace and mercy, same thing. Grace and compassion, the same thing. For grace and forgiveness, the same thing. And we look at grace as something that we think God uses with us or extends toward us because He considers us to be such a pitiful group of people. And He looks down on us and says, man, what a pitiful bunch. And so He says, I guess I better do something. So out of my grace, I'm going to do such and such. And that's the general concept or the general understanding about grace. But that is not what grace is. Grace is a spiritual force that emanates out of and from God toward us. And because grace is a spiritual force, it is a force in which all of these other characteristics are contained. Mercy and compassion, loving kindness, forgiveness, and on and on. All of those things, and more really, but all of those particular characteristics are contained within the force of grace. Let me give you an example. If we were to go out here and take a look at these electrical wires that are coming into the church, you know, from off these the power lines, the poles out there. Now, let's say we cut one of those down. Well, the first thing that's going to happen is the whole community is going to be really mad at us because we've cut their power off. But then if we took that cable and we stripped off all the insulation, you know what we're going to find? We're not going to find just one big thick wire coming into the church. What we're going to find is a whole bunch of wires that have been twisted together to form that particular cable. Or, say, a rope. You know how you take a rope? A rope is not just one piece of fiber. A rope is a whole lot of fibers that have been tightly twisted together to form that rope. Because when you look at a rope, you can see it's not just one piece, it's a whole bunch of little pieces, a whole bunch of fibers that have been twisted together to form what we call that rope. Another example might be a garden hose. You know how that a garden hose shoots water out of the nozzle. But water itself is not just water. Water is a combination of hydrogen and oxygen, H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. So water, it's not just water, but it's a mixture of the compounds or the elements, hydrogen and oxygen. Those are mixed together in a special combination, and it produces water. So that garden hose then is not just a conduit of water, but it's a conduit of hydrogen and oxygen and anything else that the city puts in, like fluoride or you know, germs, whatever else they put in the water. All of that is in that water. So it's not just water that you're squirting out of the hose. It's all of this stuff. Well, see, grace is a spiritual force through which or within which mercy and compassion, forgiveness, loving kindness, all of those things are included in the force of grace. Grace is the power conduit through which all of these other characteristics flow. Now, let me give you some definitions of a couple of things, grace and mercy, and help you to understand this a little bit better. Grace is a power which affects man's sinfulness and not only forgives the repentant sinner, but brings joy and thankfulness to him. Mercy, however, concerns itself not with sin itself, as grace does, but with the misery brought upon the sinner as a consequence of that sin. So mercy is dealing with the misery or those feelings that we have as a result of our sin, but grace itself is the power. And one of the characteristics of that power is to actually move upon our sin and bring about the forgiveness. Grace is the power that carries within it the forgiveness that is extended to us because of our sin. But mercy deals with the misery or the depression or whatever you would call it that is a result of our sin, the things that we've done. You know, when somebody comes to you and they say, you know, boy, I really need some help. You know, could you, you know, loan me a few bucks? And you say, well, I don't know. I guess I can help you out. You know, out of my grace, I'll give you a couple of bucks. Well, you didn't give the couple of bucks out of your grace. You gave the couple of bucks out of your mercy because you felt compassion toward that person because of the misery they were experiencing as a result of their circumstances. So you were moved by compassion. Remember Jesus says he was moved with compassion? Well, you were moved with compassion. You weren't moved with grace. And when you start thinking of this in terms of spiritual things, grace itself is a spiritual force that comes from God. Look over in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Are you there? Because I want you to see this. Really important. I want you to read this with me. Luke 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, if we think of grace strictly in terms of God looking at us and considering us to be such a pitiful bunch of jerks that he extends his grace and does something for us out of his grace, because we're such wretched sinners that God has his grace toward us or moves by his grace because we're in such a sad state, that wouldn't apply then. Why would Jesus need the grace of God? Why would it be necessary? Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. He never transgressed the law. So if grace is more or less a type of emotion, that God extends toward us because we're such dirty, filthy sinners, Jesus would never have needed God's grace. He would never have had to have received that. It wouldn't have been necessary for the grace of God to be upon Him. But when you think in terms of grace being a spiritual force, a spiritual power within which are contained the emotions, if you will, of compassion and mercy and loving kindness and forgiveness, it gives a whole new meaning and understanding to this. And another thing you need to realize, it says here, the child grew. Now see, we read that verse and we think in terms of this little boy, you know, 8, 9 years old or whatever image you would have in your mind, this little child running around strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace of God upon him. No, this verse is saying, we started with the child grew. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. See? He's making reference to Jesus as an adult, the end result of his growing process, of his maturation. And here in this passage, if you use the word power or spiritual force in exchange for the word grace, here's how it sounds. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the power of God's grace was upon him. The spiritual force of grace was upon him. You say, well, why was that important? Well, it's important to know because that is the power that flowed through Jesus in his adult life. The power of God's grace moved through him and upon him. And that grace, that power, enabled him to move with the compassion of God. See, I can extend compassion to you, but human compassion is a whole lot different than the compassion and the mercy of God. And the only way that you can really, truly understand and experience the power of God's grace is to be born again. That's the only way that you're going to be able to know that kind of power working in your life. And then you're going to have access to flowing with God's mercy and God's compassion toward other people. But it starts with the power of grace being upon you. Now let's look at another. Well, in fact, let me read this one to you. It says in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." All right, now, let's use the word power in place or instead of the word grace. And listen to it. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of power and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have we all received, and power for power. For the law was given by Moses, but power and truth came by Jesus Christ. We have received power for power." We have received the power, the spiritual force of God's grace working in our lives to enable us to move in this life by the power of God. Because I'm going to tell you what, church, if you try as a believer to do anything in this life separated from the power of God, you try to do it under your own power and your own strength, and guess what? You're going to flop. And there are a lot of people, God has called them to do something in life. And He's given them specific direction that they need to do such and such for Him. And so they say, "Bless God, I'm going to do this for the Lord." But what they fail to do is get closer to God for that flow of power through them. And they step out and say, "I'm going to do this by faith." But they're doing it out of foolishness because there's no power. They haven't spent time with the Lord. Let me give you an example. there was a minister who was holding a revival at a particular church, and he was staying in a hotel. And he was in his room praying and all this. And he looked at his watch and, service time. I'm running late. So he hurried and got his clothes on and grabbed his Bible and his notes and all this. And he walks out of his hotel room and he's walking across the parking lot. Well, his car was parked right over here on the other side. But in between him and the car was a swimming pool. And so he had been in prayer with the Lord. And so he just walked right on across the pool, but he didn't walk across the water. He went straight down into the bottom of the pool, and he had to climb out. I mean, his Bible, his notes, his suit, everything was soaking wet. He had to go back in and call the pastor of the church and let him know, say, you go ahead and start the service without me. I'll be there, but I'm going to be just a little bit late. And he wouldn't go into the details and tell him what happened. Well, see, yeah, I know Jesus walked on the water, but you got to wait till Jesus tells you to walk on the water before you step. I mean, Peter didn't step out of the boat and walk on the water till Jesus said, come on. Well, if Jesus says, come on, you can walk on water. Well, this guy, he tried, but it didn't work. Well, see, that's the way it is for a lot of Christians. We think just because we're born again and washed in the blood that we can go out and do anything. God says do this. Okay, well, hallelujah, I'm going to go do that. And that's one of the reasons why you've got a lot of spiritual immaturity and weakness in churches today, because you've got pastors standing in pulpits that they don't spend any time with God whatsoever. I mean, they'll just grab something out of the Bible and maybe read a verse and blow on that verse for about 20 or 30 minutes and say that we had church. I mean, you can take some ministers are really gifted as far as their ability to stir people's emotions. And, you say just the right things. We're going over, we're not going under. We're the head, we're not the tail. And, you say it in just the right way and just get on all those Pentecostal charismatic catchphrases. And, buddy, you can have people hooping and hollering and all that. But when they walk out, what do they have? Nothing, really. Maybe some tired muscles from all the jumping and shouting and all that. But they don't really have anything. Why? Because you see, if you're going to do something for God, you have to have His power working through you. You have to. And, we look at certain ministries and certain ministers, and we think, how in the world does this happen? I mean, how is it that these things happen in their lives? Well, I'm going to tell you what, the closer you get to the source of the power and the longer you stay next to that source, the more power begins to flow through you and begins to operate in your life. And I'm not just talking about signs and wonders. We think that signs and wonders and miracles are the only signs that we can judge a ministry by. Now, that's true. You find that in Pentecostal circles, charismatic, full gospel circles. You'll find them, people generally will say, well, that person never has any signs and wonders and miracles flowing through their body. I never see anything like that. Or maybe there have been a couple here and there, but they don't have as many as this guy over here. And so, he must not really be, seeking God. He must not really be there with the Lord the way he's supposed to. But you know what? There are different ministry gifts that the Holy Spirit uses through different people. And God hasn't called everybody to the ministry of miracles or miracle healings. That's not what God has called everybody to flow through. There are some people in the Bible that are called teachers. And there are some people that are called apostles and prophets and so forth. So you see, there are different workings of the power of God in different people. And what we need to do is judge the ministry by the fruit. There are some ministers that I listen to that are dynamic teachers of God's Word, but yet when it comes to signs and wonders, you don't really hear a whole lot about that. But yet they are gifted in this area of pulling things out of Scripture, and you think, man, how come I never saw that? Now, where was that the last time I read? Well, see, that's a working of the power of God in them. And grace is a spiritual power that works through us. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 4. I want to show you another verse on this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it says, it's talking about Peter and John, they'd been locked up, and it says, and being let go, they went to their own company, or went back to the people they were with, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then from verse 24 through 30, it talks about, or tells us, how the people began to praise and worship the Lord. Now look at verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. All right, now let me show something to you in this. If you see there in verse 33, right after Lord Jesus, there's a colon. How many of you see that colon in there? That colon means that what you're going to read from this point on in the rest of this sentence is, now I'm not a grammarian, I'm, you know, giving you a real loose explanation of this. You probably won't find it in any kind of English textbook, but that colon means that what you're going to read from this point on in the rest of this sentence is another way of saying what I've already said. So in other words, look at it like this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Now, if you think of grace in terms of power, look at it like this. And with great grace gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great power was upon them all. And you say, well, now what happened here? Verse 31 tells us they prayed, they were assembled together, they prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then what happened? There was great power. There was great power. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and with great power gave them witness, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And what he's saying is, he's drawing a correlation here between power and grace. Great grace was upon them to do what they did. Great power was upon them to do what they did. But the first thing they had to do was get into the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the power of grace. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Unto the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the power of God's grace. Do you remember when Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come, what? Upon you. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then here in this verse 33 it says, and great grace was what? Upon them all. And great grace was upon them all. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the power of God's grace. Now, remember in Luke chapter 2 verse 40, how we read that the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And how we, in studying that, realized that this was a statement not of just a little boy, but it was a statement of what transpired. He had grown from a child up to manhood, and he was full of the wisdom of God, and the power of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. Now turn over to John chapter 1, verse 32. See, this is such a powerful thing for us. And as we go on, you're going to have a real deep understanding of what this power of grace can do for you in your life. And what transpires when you get close and spend that time in the presence of the Holy Ghost for that power to flow through you. In John chapter 1, verse 32... it says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, he's talking about Jesus when Jesus was baptized. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, flip back over to Luke chapter 3. We're going to take a look at another writing of this, another explanation or another way that this was written. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Now, you know, I had read this and read this and read this, and I had never paid attention to what was being said in this. He says, the Holy Ghost, heaven opened, and John saw this, the Holy Ghost, when heaven opened, descended in a bodily shape. And some people say, well, yeah, but it also says like a dove. So that means that the Holy Ghost was a dove and came down on Jesus. No, now listen. I looked up bodily and I looked up shape because I thought, man, this is really good. There's something powerful that has happened here and I want to know what it is. So he says bodily shape. All right, now listen to this bodily shape. The word bodily means having a body of human nature in the literal sense. Or in other words, having a body in a literal sense that resembles the body of a human. And the word shape means the act of seeing that which has a literal, visible appearance. So John, he looks up and he sees heaven opened. Now, I don't know if anybody else saw this or not, but at least John did. And he sees the heavens open. And he looks up and he sees the Holy Ghost coming down from heaven, having a shape and a form, a literal, not just figurative, not just something that you say, well, you know, he imagined it. He must have been doing drugs that day because he hallucinated. No, he saw heaven open and John witnessed the Holy Ghost coming down from the presence of Almighty God and descending from that open heaven to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had a literal body form similar to that as a human body. Similar to that as a human body. And he says, like a dove. Do you remember years ago, Red Skelton used to have this thing that he did, Gertrude and Heathcliff. Two seagulls, Gertrude and Heathcliff. And he'd stand up there and do this routine. Well, see, a lot of people have the idea that that's what the Holy Ghost looks like. You know, some little dovey bird flipping its wings, coming down like this, and that it landed on top of Jesus' head and was sitting there like flapping his little wings, and that Jesus is standing there in the water with this bird on top of his head. Now, you think that sounds silly, but that's what we see in the pictures. That's what we see in the pictures. We see John there with Jesus, and we see this little bird, you know, flying its little way on down. In the movies, that's what you see. You see Jesus raised up out of the water, and you hear this, this voice coming from heaven, and John looks up, and here comes this little bird, you know, flapping his little wings, and he lights down upon Jesus. You know, that's stupid. That's silly. But there was a reason why John said this. And I want to tell you, how many want to know what it is? Because I want to tell you. So you're going to hear it. Whether you want to know what it is or not, I'm going to tell you because it is so neat. All right. He saw the Holy Spirit descending from the opened heavens in a bodily shape, like a dove. Now, over in, you don't have to turn to this. I want to give these references to you. Psalm 17, 8, 36, 7. 57:1, 61:4, 63:7, and 91:4 all make reference in some way, shape, or form to hide me under the shadow of thy wings, or I will trust under the shadow of thy wings. We sang this morning, you know, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. All of those things talking about God's wings, all right? Look in Psalm 104, verse 1. Man, this is good. Psalm 104. Are you there? Got to see this. Powerful. Look at verse 1. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Remember that. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Look in verse 30. Same chapter. Look in verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. You see that word spirit in verse 30? That word spirit in verse 30 and the word wind in verse 3, it's the same word. It's the exact same word. So now let's use the word spirit in place of the word wind. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of his spirit. Now, that walketh upon, it doesn't mean to walk on like I'm walking here on the floor. What it means is who operates through, who moves through, and who demonstrates himself through the wings of his spirit. The wings of his spirit. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." With healing in his wings. Now turn over to Habakkuk. You have it marked. Turn over there. Habakkuk chapter 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. Remember, we read there in Psalms, "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, whose brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power." Now, that word horns, that word literally means rays of light and power. Rays of light and power coming out of his hand. The word hand, it doesn't just mean a hand like this, but it also means the outstretched hand. And so what he's saying here in this is, his brightness was as the light, clothes thyself with light as with a garment, and he had rays of light and power coming out of his outstretched hand. And there was the hiding of his power. What John saw on that day, the heavens opened, and he looked up, and he saw the Holy Ghost descending. He saw the bodily shape and the form of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost was clothed and covered and radiating this brilliant, fiery, white glory of Almighty God. And he had his hands outstretched like this. And John saw these glory rays of light and power shooting out of his hands. And it looked like wings because of the way that they were fluttering out. And the only way he knew how to describe it was like a dove, white and brilliant and glorious like a dove, with his wings outspread, because he couldn't literally see the Holy Ghost. All he could see was the bodily shape and the bodily form of the Holy Ghost as he was descending from heaven. And what he saw when those heavens opened, he saw that form of the Holy Ghost coming down from heaven with his hands outstretched, clothed in the brilliant glory and brightness and power of God, and those beams, those rays of glory and power shooting out of those hands. And he watched as the Holy Ghost descended from heaven and came down to Jesus and literally engulfed Jesus upon him, rested upon him, engulfed Jesus in the power and the glory of Almighty God. And it's that same kind of power and glory that you and I experience when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's with that same kind of power and glory that the Holy Spirit administers the power of God's grace through us. Oh, can you praise Him? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's that same kind of power. And see, this gives a whole new concept to the ministry of laying on of hands. Because you see, how many times the Bible says that Jesus was, the grace of God was upon him, full of grace and truth. But if you think in terms of grace being a spiritual force and power from God, Jesus had that power upon him, that force within him. And what did he do? Remember, compassion is one of the characteristics that is carried or is contained within the power of grace. And it says, Jesus moved with compassion. And how many times did He lay His hands on people? How many times did He lay His hands on people? And He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say, these signs shall follow them that accept Me as Savior, them that believe. See, you don't have to believe that. But I'm going to tell you what. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you begin to function the way Jesus told you to do, to operate the way He said to do, you can lay hands on people and you know what? The Holy Ghost in bodily shape is all over you. That power is on the inside of you, the power of God's grace. And when you lay hands on people, you may not see it, but the devil sees coming from you that power and that glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what, when you lay hands on people and believe that when you lay hands on people that they are going to recover, when you have spent time in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and you begin to walk forth in this world, when the devil looks at you, he doesn't really see you, but what he sees is the same thing that John saw. He sees you clothed in the brilliant glory of Almighty God. He sees that power radiating off you. He sees that brilliant fire like white glory from all over you. And when you stretch forth your hands, the same kind of power, those rays of light and glory and power are coming out of your hands because you're being obedient to the Word of God. You've spent time in the presence of the Holy Spirit and now that power is flowing through you. Oh, hallelujah. Would you stand? Praise the Lord. Church, if we will change our thinking and concept and understanding of grace and not think of it in terms of God just feeling sorry for us, but realize it is a spiritual force that we have misinterpreted for years and years. It is a spiritual force that is in you. It is in you and it's administered by the Holy Spirit. Remember the passage where it says, talks about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit divides them severally as He will, as He chooses? That's the administration of that power when He chooses to administrate that power, see, through us. Because the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the power of grace. You do not want to miss these services. They are going to be so powerful. The same power that rested upon Jesus is upon me and you. Working within me. Working within you. It's there. It is there. I can remember a while back, and I don't know why I did this other than a prompting of the Lord on the inside. I began to appeal to God's grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just appealed to Your grace for such and such. And I didn't really understand what I was saying, but for some reason, that seemed like what I was supposed to do at that time. And so I did. I'm understanding now. I understand now why God began to move in me like that, to appeal to the power of His grace, because it is a spiritual force. A spiritual force.